Morning.
Am I on? Oh, there we go. Let's try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Did you come to worship this morning?
Yes.
I know that that's the presence of God is the most important thing in this house, is to encounter Him, encounter God. And I just had a little something on my mind this morning in 2 Samuel chapter 6. It gives the account of when David was bringing the ark into Jerusalem, or he was bringing the presence of God and the proper way to carry it and the proper way to do it, and he learned many lessons. And he just learned many lessons about honoring the presence of God and what God expected. But the most important thing was is the obedience of David to God. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 20, it says, "Then David returned to bless his house. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, 'How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of these base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself.'" And she was shaming him, really, for his excitement and his worship of the God that he knew, the God that he spent time with, the God that he worshipped with all of his heart, all of his mind, and all of his soul. So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this." Can you say undignified?
Undignified.
How about we all stand this morning? Say undignified.
Undignified.
"And I will be even more undignified than this."
Amen.
"And will be humble in my own sight." Now listen. He said humble in his own sight, but yet he's undignified. You know, do you know the spirit of religion likes to tell you, don't draw attention to yourself. You know, don't be worshiping like an idiot. Don't be doing that, because that's just not proper in church. Well, I'm just going to release you all this morning that it's proper.
Amen.
You know, you all can feel it. You all can feel it when somebody goes ape and they start worshiping God, and you're like, "Oh my word, do we have any new people? Oh my gosh," you know, they're going to see that person worshiping. What are they going to think? Say, "I don't care.
I don't care.
I don't care.
I don't care.
What people think.
I will be
undignified when I worship the Lord. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. How many of you know that when there's a lack of worship, that somehow there's a barrenness behind that? There's a barrenness spirit behind a lack of worship and a lack of expression for the living God. Come on, we gotta figure this out. You know, she was cursed with barrenness because she made fun of David for becoming undignified. God, forgive us, Lord, where we have ever judged becoming undignified before the Lord, to worship you with every ounce of our being. And God, we would ask that your spirit would come in this house right now, God. Okay. I want you all to do this. I can't do it with both hands. You won't be able to hear me. Do this. Okay, it's supposed to be like this. Okay. Okay, now do this. Both hands. Do this. Okay, you're doing so fantastic. Okay. Do this. All right, come on. All right, now, I want you to do this. All right, let's do it again. Come on. Yeah. All right. Now, let's do this. All right, look at that. Okay, now, can you do this? All right, I know a lot of us don't have the proper equipment on this morning to keep all of our body parts in place, but I just want to tell you, I don't want you to worry about that, because nobody cares. I just want to release you this morning, and I just, in the name of Jesus, I command every religious spirit of hell to get out of this place. And God, we want to worship you with all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our heart, because that's what you said David was. He was a man after your own heart. Come on. So right now, I want you to go, Jesus! Come on. Jesus! All right. It says, cry out to me and I will answer you. I will show you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. How many of you know that cry is not always Jesus, Jesus? Sometimes it's Jesus! I need you, God. Lord, I'm desperate for the fire of God in my heart. God, I'm desperate for you to come and meet me today because I'm so tired of hiding behind the walls and the insulation, God, that I've built around myself. God, I'm not afraid to show you. I'm not afraid to show you those things within me that I'm ashamed of. Come on. Can you say that, God? I'm not ashamed to come before you. God, we just want to worship you this morning, God. Will you just come and fill each vessel in this house with your love and with your power and with your freedom? Come on, can I hear an amen in this house? Let's worship the Lord.
into the next song here, I want to let you know. You know, it's been said input equals output. You've heard that before. So we've worked on this next song quite some time. It has a lot of challenging parts in it, and I really believe you're going to be blessed by it. But I want to say this. It talks about Egypt, how God has delivered not only his people from Egypt. The scripture is replete with how I delivered you. In fact, when he gives the Ten Commandments, I, your Lord God, am the one who delivered you out of Egypt, and I brought you through on dry ground. And the metaphor there continues right into the New Testament, especially in the book of Hebrews, and to us today, because I want to just remind all of us, God has delivered, as believers, he has delivered us out of our Egypt. Amen? And so that's, yeah, praise God. And it actually, I love it because it uses the name of God from the Hebrew we don't often use. It's found in Exodus chapter 3 when God appears to Moses in the burning bush. He gives this name, Yahweh, it's pronounced in the Hebrew. And it means this, I am who I am. It means I am. I am the self-existent one. You cannot define me. You cannot compare me to anybody else. This is the God that we worship today, the God above all gods, Yahweh, God in the New Testament, Lord God. Amen. Sing with us today. He has delivered us out of Egypt. Sing it with joy. church today. I had a little fun. I had some joy in the presence of the Lord. There is joy in the presence of the Lord. Amen. Come on. Come on. You know, I know we all have difficult things we're going through. I get that. But when you're in the presence of the Lord, there is joy in the Lord. It's a great old hymn. There is joy. Hallelujah. There is joy in the Lord. Come on. Keep singing with us. Joy in the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Prepare the way of the risen.
next song. We talked last week about Elijah when he went up to the mountain. After God had dealt with pagan religion and pagan worship, he went to the top of the mountain because he knew that God had said, "I'm going to send rain." Evil had been purged from the land, and now it was time to rejoice. It was time to get the favor of the Lord back. And he looked and he sent his servant time after time. You know the story. I come back, I don't see anything. I go back again, I don't see anything. Go back until the little cloud like a man's hand began to rise out of the Mediterranean Sea. And that's when he said, "It's time to go and get out of the rain because a great storm is coming." And I want to just say that, you know, we're going to get into this. We'll get into the message today. It's the book of James. He writes that Elijah was a man whose nature is like ours. But when he called to the heavens, it did not rain on the face of the earth for 3.5 years. But when he prayed again, the heavens sent the rain and the earth brought forth its fruit. And our cry and our prayer for revival is this, that the heavens will send the rain of the Holy Spirit and the earth will bring forth its fruit, sons and daughters of the kingdom. Amen. That's what we're singing about. Sing it with us.
Every seed anticipation, we await the promise to come. Everything that you have spoken will come to pass. Let it be you where you are this morning.
Hallelujah.
We receive your
rain before it came. Simply because God said it. And he set in motion to position himself, having already received what God said would come. And then he would say it. And then he would expect it. And then he would tell others to look for it. You know, there's a hope within us that needs to be expressed by faith. It needs to be spoken. God has given us a voice. You know, the voice of God was confined to the prophets at that time, but it's not confined anymore. Come on. It's not confined to a couple of people. It's within each individual. It's within each one of you. And now you get to speak. You know, it's not much different of a scenario when you think that Elijah was so frustrated. Anybody frustrated? He was so frustrated. But it came to the point, it's like, okay, God. You know, he could see all of these things. He could see all of the evil. And all of the worship, come on, that's what they were doing. When they were cutting themselves, they were offering their own blood to the pagan gods, to the false gods. Or should I say inferior? They were inferior to the one true living God. I go back to the passage in 1 Samuel. You know, Michael was the daughter of Saul. Saul was disobedient, right? He was concerned about his image. He was concerned about just getting her done. You know, just get her done. Let's just throw the sacrifice out there because God requires it, with no reverence for who God actually is. And his kingdom was stripped away from him. And Michael was an offspring, right? So when David brings the presence back, and mind you, David has been destined to be a king, right? He was called out by the prophet Samuel. So the enemy knows all of this. Do you know that the enemy knows all the plans that God has for you? He knows them. So he picks and chooses what he wants to destroy you with. So I'm getting to the point. When the presence of God was brought back to its proper place, and it was revered, and God was beginning to be worshipped, and David became undignified, that religious spirit within Michael, that was a generational curse, come on, from her dad. That religiosity despised the joy of the Lord. It despised the worship of God. How many of you know it's the worship of God that breaks bondage? Remember, it was the worship of God that they were praying, and then all of a sudden, the jail swings open, and Paul, you know, he gets freed from prison, right? Okay, so they're praying. Well, we don't know what's happening. They're worshiping God. They're putting it out there before the Lord. And then God comes and he works his work. He's even able to shake the ground. He's even able to cause physical things to have absolutely no meaning, because God is above the physics of the world. He's above the laws of the land. God's law is higher than that. Come on. And the church needs to understand, when we worship, hell hates it. He absolutely hates it. When you worship in his faith, while he's spitting on you with the stuff that's happening in your life. But when we worship God, can I tell you, you're going to royally tick off the enemy. Because that's why God brought the people out of Egypt, so they could worship him. Because he knew that he was toast. When the people of God began to worship, the enemy has absolutely no power. Oh, come on. Okay. I'm frustrated. I'm frustrated because I know that hell is toast. Say, hell is toast. Amen. Amen. God, I pray a righteous indignation fall on this house, God. That our frustration becomes greater than our complacency. God, that our frustration to see the kingdom come becomes greater than the hopelessness of the world. Loud. I can't control my mic. demons with my volume. But the intensity of the fire of God, come on. It is what it is. God, I pray that we walk out of this house today. I mean, we haven't even heard the word yet and we're all fired up. Come on. God, I pray a righteous indignation fall on this house, God. I know yesterday when I heard that the CDC is going to make it mandatory, the children get vaccinated as part of their protocol for child vaccines. Can I tell you what? I said to my husband, I'm running for school board. Like, okay, that's it. We got to take a stand for the next generation. They're counting on you. They're counting on us. They're counting on us to do something because you have the power within you. Even when Israel was in bondage, how many of you know that they had the power? They had the power anyway. And when your time comes, the power is there to accomplish the task that's before you. Holy Ghost, Jesus, Father, Daddy, God, we just worship you this morning. We thank you that you have provided a way, that you have put the hope within us. And God, we apply faith that God, you will deliver us with an outstretched arm and great judgments. For the word of the Lord says, let my people go. If he judged that demonic entity and that regime and that agenda back then, what makes you think that he's not going to do it now? So before we say amen, let's just say, let my people go. Ready? Let my people go. Let's say it again. Let my people go. Can you say amen? Can you worship the Lord? Just give the Lord a shout this morning. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Give somebody a hug and tell them they're awesome. You guys did so good this morning. I couldn't even see you, but I could feel it. I could feel it. We're on our way. We're applying faith to that hope that's within us. The fire's getting stoked, right? I just want to pray real quick for physical bodies. God, I just thank you, Lord, that you're touching physical bodies right now. If you need a healing in your body, just stop for a moment. God, I pray that you would touch every bone, every cell, every ligament this morning, God. And I just declare and decree the healing power of God. Thank you, Jesus. I command all pain to leave, all swelling to leave, broken and cracked bones, joints that are out of joint. I command them into joint. I speak to shoulders and I speak to knees. In Jesus' name, be healed, be healed, be healed in the name of Jesus. Say, I receive it. I receive my healing. I receive my healing in Jesus' name. Praise you, God. Amen. Amen. First Kings 19. 1-18. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness.
Sorry, I'm just thanking the Lord.
Verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and he said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals in a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And so it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him."
As I've said in the previous weeks, I will say again that as God leads us and we work through these passages, these icons of Scripture, these epic words that we, many if not all of us, know so well. And if you were to count on one hand the passages in the Old Testament that most people, A, are familiar with, and B, have an understanding, or C, would have heard at least part of that about the still small voice, this passage would be in those top five. Of course, I believe. But I believe God has much to say to us today. I know He does. He has much to say to the church today. I continue on in this series, Faith, Fear, and the Future. And if you're saying, "Well, when's he going to get to the future things?" I want to just encourage you that this can be a prophetic series, and almost certainly God will lead us to those. But my point here is this, as we study the passage we've been on so far. As God is strengthening the faith of His church for today. God is strengthening the faith of His church today. God today, like always, has wanted a people, sons and daughters, men and women after His own heart, completely committed to Him without question, despite the circumstances. And I'm trusting that these words, as we go through this series, will, if you're not there already, will lead you into complete faith, that knowing that God is in control, that God has our best interests in mind, but He also has the interests of this planet in mind. He also has the interests of eternity in mind. We look at things from 2023, rightly so, we're flesh. We're but grass. We live in this day and age. We have to know how we're going to put food on the table this week. We have to know how we're going to be able to pay the bills and mend broken relationships and to, and many times, minister to our family and lift up our sons and daughters, or our parents, or our brothers and sisters. Many of us have siblings right now that are going through difficult times. And we get that. We live in this age. We live in this world. But we're not to be part of this world. Our minds are to be set on the kingdom of God. Without hearing an amen, he continued on. God's epic words in mankind's perilous age. Sherry had asked me just a couple of days or two ago about the word perilous there, and I do recognize it does have different meanings, but I want to just underscore that because it's a title that we have chosen very carefully. And the word there, perilous, and Paul writes it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. The meaning there in the Greek is the times of stress or uncertainty. The word is halapas, and it simply means hard to bear. It can mean dangerous, it can mean fearful, but what it means is times of stress. I got to say, my curiosity is getting the best of me. What are these things that keep flying over our North American continent? What's going on there, right? We're all wondering what's taking place. Some above Alaska, one above Alaska, one above Canada, one off the east coast of the United States, and we seem to know very little, but I begin to wonder, is this a harbinger of things to come? And I don't say that to bring fear to anybody's soul, but I will say this, and we'll more than likely get to the passage. When Jesus is talking to his disciples, given the prophetic words for the future, he said those words that we know well. When you see these things begin to pass, stand up and lift up your head, because your redemption is drawing near. I'll often stand outside of my house, daytime, nighttime. In the middle of the night, I'll go out there to sometimes get a piece of firewood that I need to fit in perfectly. And I'll just look around and I look at the heavens. And I love our neighborhood because our neighbors have agreed to keep it perfectly dark. And we have one guy that comes up from Harrisburg and he puts his lights on. That's okay. I love him. He's a wonderful neighbor. He's afraid his car is going to get stolen, I think, and so he shines a light on it. But that's not the point. I look at the heavens and I'm thinking, God, I wonder what it's going to be like. Because I even believe many in the church, even though we kind of believe it, we can't comprehend what that moment is going to be like when you come to remove your church from this planet as the great tribulation begins. I wonder when that will be. We've already worked through in this series Abraham offering Isaac, Jairus, and the unnamed woman who reached out to Jesus in their own way to receive something that only Jesus could give. One, the resurrection of his daughter. One, the healing of the flow of her blood when she reached out and touched the hem of the garment. We've touched about one of the most notable, if not the most notable, miracles in our culture of Jesus walking on the water. And we learned in that lesson, or we're reminded, that Peter did so as well, even though his faith for a moment failed him. As Pastor Sherry was praying and reading the scripture, I just really want to encourage. We've been singing today about receiving the rain and just the glory of God coming upon a church as though it were the time of the Pentecost. And as I mentioned, I think in passing last week, we often think, well, they might have been ready, but I don't know that we're worthy. I want to tell you, I rebuke that lie in the name of Jesus Christ. I once again bring you the Apostle Peter. Through his multiple failures just weeks before, and not just failures, marginally failures in front of Jesus Christ and denying his Savior and Lord. But there he was on the day of Pentecost. He received with the rest. It is not about the worthiness. It is about, are we saved by Jesus Christ? And have we pressed in for the things of God? And is it his time to give a great outpouring upon this planet that I fully believe, as I've said before, is going to come? I have no question about it. I can hear the thunder. I can hear the rain coming. And I know you can too. This is not about me. This is about us. Believing God, until you come, we will be faithful in worshiping you. We will be faithful in your word. We will be faithful serving our communities and our families and trusting you through things that we don't understand. Last week we talked about Elijah. It was fascinating that he's the one that, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, went to Ahab and called for the drought. Then 3.5 years later, God said, I'm going to send rain upon the face of the earth. And so he began to that journey there on Mount Carmel and judged the pagan prophets and prophetesses. And what was taking place was this. We know that finally, we talked moments ago about the cloud coming. It's small at the start. It's well said, it was little, but it was loaded. That's how God works sometimes. The most seemingly minuscule, minute thing can all of a sudden turn into something amazing in the kingdom of God. And so it was with the cloud. But remember this, not only did the natural drought end by God, but the spiritual drought had ended first. It took a revival. It took the power of God to come down and ultimately use His holy, powerful, mighty, miraculous works to send fire down on the altar. And as I remind you, He did not send fire down on the sons of Israel, even though they were silent. He sent fire down on the sacrifice that they offered and honored it. And they began to say those lines, "We are the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." This prophet we're talking about, this Elijah, in fact, I read one commentator put it this way. Many prophets in the Bible wrote, this one acted. He was a prophet of action. You don't read anything that Elijah wrote. And that doesn't demean the ones that did. The Isaiahs, the Ezekiels, the Jeremiahs, the Daniels, the Jonas, and so on. It does not demean them. But he was a man of action. He was not your wallflower. He's been well described as the prophet. He went through history like a meteor. I remember a number of years ago, the one came. If you remember that, it was a beautiful summer night. We're on our way to take, I think, one of our children to soccer practice, and a meteor came across from the south to the north. I think it landed in Canada. I don't know if any of you remember that. That was in probably the mid to late 90s that came across Lycoming County, for sure. And it was incredible. That is the parallel to this prophet Elijah. He was, as I said, no wallflower. He was not one to hold back when it came to speak the word. In fact, the word prophet means this, to speak forth the truth of God. And we're going to talk more about that as we get into this message. He spoke forth the truth of God. At times, some things were futuristic, but it is still to speak the truth. And he came to King Ahab and he spoke the word of God. And he told him, there'll be no rain on the face of the earth except at my word. But I want to, as I go into this passage here today, I want to just read this. I mentioned it in passing in a time of worship. But it's found in the book of James, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 5, verse 17. He talks about Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Take from that three words. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Peter was a man with a nature like ours. Apostles and prophets and honored so, but they are people with a nature like ours. And as we go through this, I want to use that hopefully to encourage all of us that these people, even though they were committed fully in their faith, they have a nature like ours. And so in verse 3 of that passage we just read, he heard the messenger from Jezebel came and said, I'll have your head by this time tomorrow, or the gods can do the same thing to me. You killed my prophets, now I'm going to kill the prophet of the Lord. That was the threat. It says there in verse 3, after that messenger came. In fact, the words there is this. He heard those words and he saw fear. He saw fear and ran for his life. Don't miss that. This is Elijah, who's a man with a nature like ours. He saw fear. This is a man who was the boldest prophet of the day, who had just finished calling down fire from heaven out of faith, who had just finished inspiring the people to cut off the wickedness of the land. He was a man with a nature like ours, and he saw fear. And he ran for his life. I think it's fascinating that he ran for his life, because we can look at that and commentators would try to condemn him or make comments about that, and that's certainly fine. That's everyone's prerogative, but I want to remind us, is again, he's a man with a nature like us. So he's like us in one way, and one of those is he was living off an old word in a new day. His nature is like ours. He was living off an old word in a new day. You're thinking, what are you talking about? What I'm saying is this. Just because God has done things a certain way in the past does not necessarily mean he's calling his people and his church to do it, to repeat the same thing. We live in a different time. We live in a different culture. In chapter 17, verse 1, when it says he came to Ahab and he told him, there'll be no rain on the face of the earth except at my word, God says, okay, now it's time for you to go. In fact, Eugene Peterson in his message, the translation, the message says it this way, chapter 17, verse 2 of 1 Kings. He says, God said to the prophet, he said, get out of here and fast. Head east and hide by the brook Cherith. Elijah, that was an old word, and he was told by God, then after you've made this pronunciation of the drought, it's time to go. And so it would appear that in this case, there's no indication that God told him to begin to run through the desert and run through down to Horeb, the mountain of God. He was living off an old word in a new day, and I say that because that's often the tendency that we have today as Americans and as Christians. I shouldn't say I'm Christian Americans and also the church. Another good example of that is this. Remember when Moses had come into the wilderness, and there was nothing for the people to drink. And God says, go up to the rock and strike the rock with your staff, and I'll provide water for the people of Israel. So Moses did. He took the staff that had been supernaturally empowered by God, as was Moses himself, and he struck the rock, and water came out. And they had plenty of water for the entire nation. Time went by, months turns into years, and now they're at another location in the wilderness, and they need water again. It's almost a repeat. And God says to Moses, I want you to go, and go before the rock. And he says, speak to the rock. Speak to the rock, and I'm going to bring forth water for my people. Moses is having a bad day. I've had those. And get a little grumpy. Moses had to deal with a great deal to try to lead this nation. He became the intercessor between God and man so often, and basically saved the nation, if you will, so many times by interceding for them. But he was angry at the people that day. In fact, he got up and he says, listen to me, you rebels. And he took his staff and he struck the rock. And guess what? Water came out. But God said to him, because of your disobedience and you have dishonored me, and you have dishonored my word, you will not be able to go into the promised land with this group. You will not lead them. It will be Joshua, your protege. Moses was doing God's old word in a new day, and he wasn't commanded to do that. And so Elijah was running where God had told him before to run, and now he's running. He's a man with a nature like us. He is living off the old word in a new day. And secondly, he's like us. He saw fear. He saw fear. His focus became Jezebel's threat. Did you ever notice you cannot focus on two things at once? You can say, well, I have divided attention and I can multitask. I get it. But at the end of the day, you can focus on one thing. In my years of playing, not just my years of playing football. In fact, I guess somebody said there's a football game on today. I guess. Praise the Lord, it hasn't kept any of you here. I know. You know, the game used to be like really early, like 1, 2 o'clock, and now they've made it, whatever. But I'm just saying that. But I'll challenge you to do this. Watch those NFL wide receivers as they streak down the field along the sidelines going for a long pass. And on the defense, you'll have very fast, young, agile cornerbacks. See, cornerbacks. And they will cover these people. And at times, even those cornerbacks, they get what we call burned. The receiver just blows right by them. But in any case, it's this. The cornerback, as long as he's not burned, when the quarterback throws the ball, watch the face of the cornerback. He'll be watching the ball. And if he's been burned, he's watching the eyes and the face of the receiver. He's watching that because, again, he's already been burned. So he'll watch the face of that receiver. It's called read the eyes of the receiver, and he'll know, because you cannot, on defense, you can't run down the field and put your arms up in the air like this unless the ball's there. You can then try to tip it off, okay? So, but look at the receiver. The receiver will not be watching the defender. The receiver will not be, looking at the scoreboard. When he is looking at one thing, and it's the pass that's being thrown by the quarterback. And his eyes are fixed on his goal. His eyes are fixed on what's been thrown to him. It won't be changing. Great, Pastor. What's your point? Elijah's focus became Jezebel's threat and not God. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You know this. This is at the end of the chapter 11, the icons of faith. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. And I'll say that to say this, because in the day of this day of faith and in the day of the fear and the day of the things of the future, it is easy for us to begin to focusing on those things in the atmosphere that other nations are sending across. And I'm not saying don't read the news. But it's easy for us to be swayed in our attention to be taken away from the things of God onto the things of man. You, as we read down into the verses there, look at what he was afraid. What was he afraid of? He saw fear. What was he afraid of? Well, it's clearly he was not afraid of dying. What did he say? Lord, just take my life. So he wasn't afraid of dying. It's our nature to want to live as humans. God has reprogrammed us that way. I'm hoping to live to be 100. So far, so good. Getting there, right? But if I don't, it doesn't matter to me. Because my destiny is not in this world, it's in the next world. He's not afraid of dying. He said, Lord, take my life. If you study the scriptures, this is a pretty harsh word. You look at Moses, you look at Jeremiah, they said the same thing. Like, this is so difficult. Lord, just take me home. I've never shared this story with any of you. I don't think so. But I remember my mother in the wheelchair for years turned into many years and turned into 20 to 30 years. And I remember she would be so, I guess I'll use the word frustrated in the house there, because she couldn't do anything. She was completely dependent on my father and on me and my brothers. If they were still there, they had moved on, and I was the youngest, to be able to help her and to get her in a bed and out of bed and how to go to the bathroom and how to fold clothes. She could actually fold clothes. That was one of the things she would do. We'd bring the laundry, put it on the kitchen table, and she would fold the clothes. And at times, she'd be working at the house by herself in the wheelchair and reach out for something and fall out of her chair. We'd come home and get her up. But I remember at times she would just a godly, loving, she would just say this, I just wish the Lord would take me home. We can, and this is a lovely, Christian, committed woman. So, Lord, just take me home. It just comes frustrating. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, church. It's those thoughts that we get in our mind at times, like, God, I don't really understand what's going on here. But here, I believe, was Elijah's fear. It was not of death. His fear was a fear of failure, that evil had won the day. I believe without question. You read the passage. What else is he afraid of? He's not afraid of dying. He's afraid that this Jezebel cult, he killed the prophets, but now this Jezebel is still in place. The people apparently didn't go and kill her, the people of Israel. She's going to take my life. That would be a waste of time. How disgraceful. God, just take my life. So she's not going to. It was a fear of failure. He thought that evil had won, I believe, without question. He has a nature like ours. And you study the scripture, he has these thoughts going on, and so he's on the run. He runs from the north up at Mount Carmel all the way down to Beersheba, down below. That's the southern border of Israel. And he leaves his servant there, his friend. So now he's alone, and he goes into the wilderness, and he's on the way to Horeb, 40 days, the mountain of God. But don't miss this. He has a nature like ours. He's alone. He's afraid. He's despondent. He's tired. He's hungry. He probably has what we call today PTSD. Can you imagine the slaughter of these wicked prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth down there? The people of Israel finally recognized the wickedness that was pervading their land, and they finally decided to deal with it. Boy, wouldn't the church be something if we would stand up and say no more. not saying take them down to the brook and slaughter them, but I'm saying that we need to draw the line in the sand instead of compromising all the time. But you see there in verses 5 through 8, the supernatural provision of God. It says when he laid his head down there that there was an angel and he had some coals and he was baking the cakes on these hot coals. And he would say, you know, get up, and he'd give him water, get up, eat and drink. The journey is too great for you. And so Elijah does. And so then he goes back to sleep, and sometime later the same thing happens. And this provision is given to him. And I say that to remind you that even though there's no indication that God sent him into the wilderness, he provided for him the whole way along, supernaturally. I love this account of these coals that were baked, on which the angel was able to bake. It's a beautiful parallel story. It says this today. Even today, the Bedouins of the Sinai desert burn the roots of the broom tree into coals. They are renowned as the best charcoal and throw out the most intense heat. The embers of the white broom tree remain. I'm sorry, the embers of the white broom tree retain fire and heat long after they appear to be dead ashes. Upon moving on, the coals are typically covered with sand. Later, weary travelers coming upon the ashes, even days later, are able to easily rekindle a fire to cook a nourishing meal while taking comfort, knowing someone has already passed this way before them and they may possibly encounter them at their final destination. I wonder if that's not what Elijah was thinking. God not only fed him, but frankly, I believe is possibly a reminder to him too. I know where you're going. You're going to the mountain of God, and I'll be there. In verse 8 there, it says he went to Horeb, the mountain of God. This is the same mountain we know that in the book of Exodus is often referred to as Sinai. And we see him now running. I did some research, and I actually researched my brain, and I can think of only two instances when I know that prophets ran. There may be others. Get me later. Don't call it out. But I know two instances when prophets ran: Elijah and Jonah. Elijah and Jonah. I put it this way, though. One of them was running from God, right? The book of Jonah. The word of the Lord came to the prophet Jonah. He said, "The wickedness of that great city Nineveh, I have heard the outcry of their wickedness." And he says, "I go and minister to them because their wickedness is great." He said, to go as an evangelist and redeem the city. And he went the other way. It says, when God said, "I want you to go east," it says, Jonah arose and he went down to the seacoast to get a ship to go west. Think of it. One prophet was running from God. That would be Jonah. The other was running to God. Don't miss the fact that the prophet Elijah is running to God. He's running to the mountain of God. For Jonah, the supernatural intervention was required to turn him around. For Elijah, the supernatural intervention was required to aid him on in continuing his journey when he was supernaturally provided for in the wilderness. It says there in verse 9, it says, and then he came to a cave and he lodged there. We talked last week about the Jezebel slumber. The Jezebel slumber is what we call today wokeism, where people are afraid to speak out. And when I say people, I'm not here to cut up our culture. I don't agree with many things that are going on. But our calling is to be part of the church. And my question is, where is the church? And when will we speak up and stop compromising so that we will then, because if we don't speak up, we're simply allowing the evil things to flourish in our nation. So we see that he came to a cave. And I put it this way to you. Jezebel, by her wicked threats, have now driven the last prophet of the land into the cave. If you study the book of, if you study the chapter 4, it's in chapter 18, verse 13. There's a servant of King Ahab. He's a godly man, believe it or not. And he's out to find out Elijah at the request of King Ahab. He encounters him. He says, "The king wants you to show yourself." He says, "Oh, tell the king I'm going to show myself." And he says, "Look," He says, you're going to tell me this. I'll go tell the king, and then you're going to just disappear. I'm at risk here. I want to remind you, and here's what Obadiah says. I want to remind you, I'm the one that has hidden those 100 prophets of the land in caves. I hid 50 here. I have 50 there. They're hiding from the sword of Jezebel. I'm the guy that did that. Do not disgrace me, because my head will be on the chopping block. Those hundreds are now in the cave that should be out speaking the word of God, but they're terrified. They're afraid, and here's the last man standing. And guess where he is? He's in a cave. As I said earlier, the word prophet means to speak forth the word of God. We are called to be the prophetic voice of confronting evil. They were then and we are today. We all have a prophetic demand upon our lives through Jesus Christ that we are to speak the truth in love. People say, I want to love. Okay, love them, but you still need to speak the truth in love. I've had some amazing opportunities just within the last couple of weeks to speak because of a role that I happen to be playing currently in the I'll call it the government. It kind of is the government. It's not paid. Which is probably the best kind of government worker, I suppose. But I've had a chance to get the audience with people of influence in our government. And I've been able to speak the truth to them in love. In fact, they responded to me the way that they had done a certain thing that came out in the newspaper. They admitted is because they were frustrated at other people in the county. And this was retaliation. My response was, I expect our county government to hold a higher standard than what you're experiencing. And I expect you to put out things that are simply neutral and simply give us the facts and don't use it as a retaliator. And they received it well. Why? Because I went in with a spirit of love. So much so that one of the people there, the key player, he called me a couple days later. He said, you know what? I just really appreciate the meeting we have. This is a guy I would never expect. He's even of the other party. He said, I'm glad you were there that day. I'm thinking, I'm glad I was too. Because I treated him with respect. Even though I didn't agree with him. That's what we're called to do at times, to stand up and to speak up. I don't know if you saw it. Get the Sun Gazette. It was in the article a day or two ago. Because of my role, I've put forward I want to make this quick. It's a civics lesson. You probably saw on January 3rd, we as Republicans, this isn't even we as Republicans, it's the conservatives had the majority in the House. It was going to be short-lived because we knew February 7th that a special election would be held and the other party would gain. And that's how our government works. We had the opportunity to have the gavel, and one of the things we needed to achieve was to put forward amendments that had already been approved once, and our Constitution says they have to be approved twice by majority of the House. We had the opportunity, and those amendments were this, among other things. I don't need to go into all of them, but those amendments included voter integrity and assurance, and also stopping taxpayer-funded elective abortions. Quite important. Quite important. And it needed one more vote, and it could have been achieved between January 3rd and February 7th. But because we had some in our party that gave the gavel away and they voted for a member of another party, we lost the opportunity that in the natural may not come for another many years if it comes at all. I wrote him a nice letter, respectful, but how they failed life, how they failed the unborn, how they failed those who believe in complete transparency in our voting system. Amen. It's interesting. He comes to the cave. Hang on, because I have something in here I want to make sure. Oh, there it is. Okay, good. Verses 10 and 11 of the passage, I'm going to read in New American Standard. It'll be a little bit different maybe than what's behind me. Verse 10 of chapter 19. In fact, backed up to verse 9. And then he came there to a cave and he dwelt there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. But the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left. And they seek my life to take it away now. They've forsaken the covenant of God. They've torn down the altars. They've killed the prophets. What I've seen in the last 2 to 3 years, and to me it's not an exaggeration, is a war against Christianity and the church, not just in this country but around the world. The globalists have a different religion. It's called paganism. This is an article by somebody named Jeffrey Tucker. It came out this week. I just want to read it. It's very short. It's called Leviathan Must Be Stopped. Thinking, what's Leviathan? What's your point? I'll help you there in just a second. Leviathan comes from the scripture. We know it's written in the book of Job. But in the book in the 1600s in our history, a man by the last name of Hobbes, he wrote the word about the need for a Leviathan. Leviathan is the person who is the devourer of souls, a supreme ruler to control mankind. This is not a new idea by any means. Devourer of souls. It says this, the idea of freedom itself is the mother of what we call civilization. It goes back deep in our history. In the West, a decisive moment came in the 13th century with the Magna Carta. The message was clear. There are rights, there are human rights, which government cannot abrogate, no matter the excuse. That claim was fundamentally challenged during these past 3 years amid the nationwide and worldwide lockdowns. Most incredibly, the churches and other houses of worship were closed by government edict. Almost immediately, the media began a big campaign against singing. Do you remember that? No, singing in many states. That should have told us everything we needed to know. Singing has profound metaphorical significance. Angie, you're going to love this. Sarah and Alan, Paul. The idea of the creation story is that God gave the first human life by breathing into him the breath of life. Singing to God is the way humans give thanks back to God using breath and praise. How beautiful. A government and media machinery that wages war on singing praise is warring against life itself. Think, too, of the communities that resisted. They were not the secular elites, much less the academy or the corporations. They were religious communities, the Amish, the Mormons, traditional Catholics, some charismatics, and evangelical churches. It turns out holding hard to faith and living in the community of others who also hold that faith became the greatest single mental and intellectual protection against infection from the myths that were being dished out daily by Leviathan. The article goes on. Elijah was alone. I know many people, wonderful people, lovely people. I have no doubt when Jesus returns that they will be taken. But they're by themselves. They're alone. They're for any number of reasons, I don't even need to go into them. There's just any number that are not tuned into a body of believers anywhere. They're like islands out there just, you know, living their life. And my heart goes out to them because it's clear that when we join together as a church, we are a force to be reckoned with in the natural, in the government, let alone the spiritual. When we're inspired by the Holy Spirit, we have effect way beyond our human means. That verse there, 10, we'll read that again because it actually appears again in verse 13. He gives his explanation. When God says, what are you doing here? He explains himself. God says in verse 11, he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. The Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the sound of fire, a gentle blowing, a still small voice. In the Hebrew, it's better put, a voice of thin stillness. Quiet. I hope this works. I updated my iPhone. It's been a disaster. If you got an iPhone, update number 16, be prepared. Hopefully this will work. Can you hear that? No? It almost sounds like a waterfall, but it's not. It's actually the wind, and when you're alone in Death Valley, California, just blowing, and you can hear that nothing is interfering. And when nothing is interfering, you're able to hear the voice of the Lord. It doesn't mean it's going to come loud. It doesn't mean it's going to come like it did to Moses when he was on the mountain and said, God spoke in a thunder. I wonder if Elijah wasn't expecting that loud, audible voice of the Lord. He wasn't in the fire. He wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the gale and the storm. He wasn't there. He was in the still, small voice. I don't remember if I read the entire title of this message, but part five is hearing God's voice in tumultuous time. 2023, there's so much going on. As I said before, nothing to be afraid of if you're a believer, but there's much confusion. There's much like what's going to happen next? Where's our country going to go? Is this leading to a battle? Is the economy going to be okay? How about my health? How about my children's health? How about the future? How are things going to come? It is a tumultuous time. God comes to him again, verse 13. It came about when Elijah heard it, the gentle blowing, the still small voice, he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? I know I've said this before, but I remind you, when God asks a question, he isn't looking for information. He's bringing clarity to our thinking. He already knows what he's doing there. This isn't a matter. He's God. He's going to bring clarity to the thinking of the prophet. So we get down to if you have a handout in your bulletin, we're going to just go through that because I want to, as I started out this message, Elijah was a prophet. He was a man with a nature like ours. Let's see how it looks for Elijah, and then let's challenge ourselves under each point here. Question is, what are you? Now, do you notice that we, and you do know, is in our means of communication in the English language and probably every language, when we emphasize a certain word, the sentence has meaning. If somebody comes to the door and I said this, what are you doing here? It's clear that I mean you to the last person I would expect to be here, right? But if someone comes to the door and say, what are you doing here? You would think, well, he's trying to figure out, is he here to deliver a package? Do you need to use the restroom? What are you doing here? Or if I say, what are you doing here? This is the last place I'd expect you to be. Why are you here? We're going to allow that phrase, that short phrase, that well-known phrase, one of the most well-known in the Old Testament, what are you doing here, Elijah, to hopefully, through the power of the Holy Spirit, come alive in our lives today, in our comprehension and our understanding. What are you doing here, Elijah? You are the prophet of the land. You are the last remaining voice, and you're in a cave. It's almost as though God is lovingly saying, I don't believe that this was a loud utterance. It was a still voice. What are you doing here? He's bringing clarity to Elijah's thinking. It's fascinating. This is the same prophet that supernaturally provided oil and flour for the woman, the widow of Zarephath. This is the same prophet that supernaturally raised her son from the dead. This is the same prophet that had called fire down from heaven. This was the prophet of the land. He was well known, but yet he was in hiding. He was taking some time out. He was basically in a period of silence and of no impact for the kingdom of God. And when God asked the question, look at his response. What are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I've been really zealous for the Lord of hosts. But the sons of Israel, they've forsaken you. They've your covenant. They've torn down your altars. I was watching an interview. I think Sharon and I were watching it last night. And this is not unique to this individual. His name is Bill Gates. And he was interviewed some time ago by somebody on PBS, of all things. Somebody from PBS actually asked Bill Gates a pointed question. We should celebrate. Usually they're softball questions. And she began to ask him about his relationship with Jeffrey Epstein. And if you study, there's videos on, you know, and there's certain trainings. I know a lot, many of us have had to take trainings of body language and speech and studying people's characteristics. And all of a sudden, his demeanor changes when he's asked that question. And he's shifting responsibility. He's refusing to answer the question. It's almost like Elijah is doing the same thing here. He begins to put the responsibility. The reason I'm here is because of them. That's why I'm here. Them. God, take a look at Israel. They bought into the Baal worship and they've killed your prophets. They've torn down your house. They've torn down your altars. I'm the only one left. This is self-preservation, Lord. That's why I'm here. When I was a kid, I remember my mom, bless her heart, we bring our report cards home. I don't know how report cards look anymore. These were cardstock, folded in half. Your grades were on there. And there's always a category on the back, you know, conduct and, you know, those little check marks. And there's always one in there for capable of doing better. And me and my brothers always got check marks in there. Always. And she would always say, I'm so disappointed. You guys are so much better than that. And she was right. I mean, we may not be geniuses, but we all had the capability to do well in school. We just didn't have the ambition sometimes. It's funny how our world can evaluate education. By the way, I'm not against education. But I will say this. I know a number of our brothers have risen to some of the highest ranks and levels in where God has placed us with maybe a GED or a two-year degree. It's the favor of the Lord. It's how God has programmed us. He begins to shift responsibility. Have you seen the sons of Israel over there? I wonder if God didn't really say lovingly, it's not in here. No, Elijah, I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about you. I'm not asking what they're doing over there. I'm asking what you're doing. Your people are up in your land, and you're down here, and you're the last voice. What are you doing? And I believe that's the context of the sentence. What are you doing here? And I say this to us today. It's time for the church to walk in our identity and authority as believers. And I'm not saying that as a condemnation. I'm simply saying that we need to recognize not only who we are, but whose we are and the responsibility that we have been given in the kingdom of God by Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I'm making you uncomfortable. I'm not trying to. But I want to challenge our, as much as God was challenging Elijah's thinking, I want God to challenge our thinking. That's all. It is time for you, and that you, when I say it, includes me. Not all you. Oh, yeah. I'm going to pass on that part because of the sake of time. It's time for the church to walk in its God-given identity, okay? What are you, obviously next fill is easy, doing? What are you doing? Elijah was running. He went into self-preservation mode. Not necessarily a bad thing, give him credit. He ran, where did he run? He didn't run over to the, like Jonah did. Didn't go to down to the seashore, Joppa, and take a ship to Spain. He ran at least where he knew he believed he would connect with God. Not a bad place to go. It was his fear of Jezebel and a fear that what he was doing was hopeless. This is interesting. I hope it has the same effect of to you as when God gave me the thought. By Elijah doing what he was doing, which was what? Nothing. Hiding. No, okay. We get it. He was doing nothing. He was actually doing something. Do you know what he was doing? He was permitting Jezebel and her cult to achieve her goal of silencing the prophets and taking over the land of Israel. He He was doing something. He was allowing Jezebel to succeed, even though he had cut off her prophets, because she had cut off God's prophets. She certainly would have rebuilt. For us today, you've heard this phrase. It probably came to your mind when I was speaking moments ago. All that is required for evil to overtake us is for good men and women to... Very good. To do nothing. You know, we complain a lot. As I said, I've been given a role by the grace of God, and I'll tell you, it's not a fun one. And I don't mean I hate it. I just mean it's challenging and it's a lot of work. But it means something, at least to me. But we're very good as Americans in blaming our government. Amen? And, you know, sometimes it's well-founded. But I was able to challenge the people. I think our committee is 90 people. They're from different parts of the county. They were in elected positions. And there were 65 there in the room. I said, we complain about the government not doing this, not doing that. We have an election coming up. So I challenged them. If you have beliefs that are conservative, or whatever your beliefs are, and you have vacancies in your community, what are you doing to fill them? Because now you are the people you're complaining about. We've been watching again some of the hearings taking place in Washington, how the parents of certain school children were considered domestic terrorists. I know there's a lot of school board meetings that take place across this country, and I recognize sometimes people get out of line, believe it or not. Even then, they do not qualify as domestic terrorists. Take my experience on that one. Ludicrous. But I say that to say this, that we see what's going on and we're concerned about our schools. And the question is, what are you doing here? It's easy for us to sit back and say, those school board members, they did this and they did that and they didn't do this. And the question is, what are you doing here? Because if you have a calling to replace them, then that's what you need to do. If you're insistent upon your conservative Christian values permeating the school, honesty, integrity, life, things that no man can argue against, truth, speaking the truth. Elijah was doing nothing. What are you doing here? The last one, Elijah. What are you doing here? He was hiding in his cave and disengaged from the battle. And I say, I'll take this on a bigger level. I often talk about the American church. And as often when I say that, I do not excuse ourselves. And I do not by any means believe that we at this place have everything in order and everything is perfect. It's not. Things are good. We're blessed. Trust me. I can't tell you how many times Sherry and I in our private times and even when connecting with the elders, how blessed we are as a church. Because this is an amazing congregation that God has placed here. You are faithful. And we're just so blessed. You have no idea. Thank you for that, by the way. All of you that are here today and those that couldn't be here. Thank you. What are you doing here, Elijah? We can put our own names in there. What are you doing here? God continues now. Elijah gives his pre-rehearsed speech. God continues on. The Lord's verse 15, and the Lord said to him, go. Go. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you will anoint Hazael king over Aram, and Jehu the son of Nishmi you will anoint king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shabbat of Abel-Molech you shall anoint as prophet in your place. I put this, and these are the closing remarks that are not in your outline. God did something to deal with Elijah that day. It wasn't just he gave him like he was, I don't think he was yelling at him at all. I don't see that. It's a small voice. It's still, he's really just speaking to his heart. But to deal with Elijah's fear, he gave him an assignment. You haven't been called to hide out, Elijah, but you've been called to engage the culture. This Hazael was the, he would be ultimately anointed through Elijah and his successor to, he would be anointed king of Aram. That was like Syria, the nation to the north. And God was going to use them, just like he used Babylon in the Old Testament. He was going to use Aram. He was going to use Hazael as a scourge to come in and judge the wickedness that was taking place in Israel. And God, when we have decided as a nation, when a nation decides to then walk in paganism rather than godliness, God removes his hand of favor and blessing and his covering. It's natural. Read Romans chapter 1. If you think we haven't engaged in Baal worship, you need to read the newspaper, because we're doing exactly. LGBTQ is the textbook for Baal worship. Is it any wonder that it's pervading? You're thinking it wasn't like this 20 years ago. If it was anything like that, they were hidden. Now it's like everywhere. My sons and my daughters, and they've taken on this way and they've gone that way. It doesn't even make sense. Please, be gracious. Love them. Don't agree with what they're doing, but love them, because this is part of the Jezebel spirit and the Jezebel plot that has taken over our nation, and this is what darkness does. It's trying to destroy this nation. And it's trying to destroy our sons and our daughters and us along with it. Going out, Jehu. Jehu, we preached on that years ago, probably 4 or 5 years. What a man of that God rose to the top as a king of Israel. And guess what Jehu did? He came and he took care of Jezebel. He took care of all the sons of Jezebel and Ahab, and he wiped them out. It wasn't the prophet's job to do that. It was a king's job to wipe out a king and a queen. God has his order. And Jehu was the one that would come around. He's the one, you remember, I think it's Jehu coming. He drives furiously. He must have drove like I do sometimes when I'm in a hurry. Down Pine Creek. Furiously. Jehu was just a fascinating king of Israel that finally took care of Jezebel. Anointed Elisha to continue your legacy, to be the prophet in your place. He's going to speak the prophetic word to kings and to people, just like you have, Elijah. I'm beginning to transition you out, and we're going to transition him in. You have work to do. Go your way, Elijah. Go from the south. Go from this cave. Go up down to the northlands and get to work. I have assignments for you. Go your way. And then lastly, to deal with Elijah's loneliness and assurance. Verse 18, and I close with this. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed his image. He thought he was alone. He thought he was the only one left. Church, I want to encourage you. You're not. You're not. We're not. Sherry and I had the opportunity to go to a pastor's conference in Folsom, right outside of Sacramento, California, 2 weeks ago. Somebody asked me, like, basically, are they all apostate out there? Really, like, that's the impression they got. I said, there was 500 pastors there. I said, they were all solid. It was solid teaching. It was solid preaching. It was solid doctrine. It wasn't in any way compromising. And that's just a small amount of people that were available to come to that conference. Please never think that you are alone, and never think that, oh my gosh, there's nobody around. There is no Christians around. Sure, there is a wave of wickedness. There is a wave of Baal worship. But trust me, our God is greater. Our God is bigger. And he will win the victory. But the church needs to be remaining faithful to our commands, our calling. Amen. We've got to remain faithful, saying, God, I will do this to give you honor and glory. I mentioned the school boards because I'm not here. Trust me. This is no personal application here to anybody that I've spoken to. So please, I would never do that. If God's speaking to you, then you listen to him. But we have an opportunity to influence in that way our next generation. And we often say, well, you know, they better do better next time. Well, we're the day. We're the day. So I close with this word. What are you doing here? What am I doing here? I'm not looking for one more thing to do. Period. You may have noticed that, in fact, I just sent the budget for this year, spending plan, should be a better word, to the elders just the last day or two. So we're going to talk about that. You'll be hearing from us next week. I believe next week, right now, for those of you that are members, I'll ask you just to remain in here after service next week. I'll ask those that are not members yet. We will have a new membership class coming up, by the way. If you're interested, we'll have that coming up very soon. But I want to just get you up to speed in some things, and we'll make sure you get your budget, your spending plan, but I'll let you know what's happened. If you remember last year, I'll just give you a glance. Last year, if you remember, in last year's budget that we're working on, 2022, we plan to bring in X amount of dollars, and we plan to spend X amount plus Y amount. We plan to spend, by design, more than we brought in. We needed a new roof. We needed two new furnaces. We needed an air conditioner. We needed and get with Debbie and Peggy, because we needed new computers, and they are now rejoicing that they're not here 4 hours trying to get the program to work. Because it is such a voluminous program on their computers that, especially Deb on the financial end, Peggy has other things she has to deal with. We got them, you know, we talked about putting it into 2023. I'm thinking, why would we wait? Let's get these people, get them the things they need to do to serve, right? So again, we've spent some money and well spent. We'll talk about that. It only takes about 5 minutes. But I want you to know that before you receive the budget. I said last week, and I'll say this in closing, remember when Elijah says, I hear the sound of abundant rain, right? I hear the sound. There was no sound of rain. There wasn't even a cloud. There was nothing. But faith hears the inaudible. What do you hear? I was thinking yesterday, I'm going to get with Pastor Sherry on this. We have a new banner we need to make and put up front out on our posts out there. Has to do with revival, because I can hear revival. Can hear it? And this isn't based, what I just said is not based. Sherry keeps me up to date. She has some solid teachers. Mario Morello is one of them. He's an evangelist and just a godly man. He said she was reading, I think she was reading a book, or maybe it was just a message he gave. He said, don't think it's coming, it is coming. I'm already thinking that, and so is she, and so are you. We're believing that, and we're preparing for that the best we know how. But I can hear the sound. So in a moment, I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Because actually, that's how this starts sounds. That's how this song starts. I can hear the sound coming on the wind. I believe Elijah could hear the sound coming on the wind, too. People that were too busy in their life, they couldn't hear a thing. But he could hear it because he had the word of the Lord on it. And so do we, church. We have the word of the Lord in the book of Joel, chapter 2, in the last days. I am going to pour out my spirit. I'm going to keep pouring out my spirit on all flesh, your sons and daughters. They're going to begin to prophesy. Young men are going to see some amazing visions. The old men are going to dream dreams. And everybody who calls on the name of the Lord, every cross-dresser, every adulterer, every homosexual, everybody, a transgender, everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord, they don't got to work for it. They don't got to beg for it. They're going to call upon the name of the Lord. Because of the things that are coming upon the earth, that's going to, men's hearts are going to fail them. What do I do next? Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. It's coming. Coming. And you can say, I say that, I don't think you think this. I read the book of Romans, I'm sorry, correction, the book of Hebrews chapter 11 talks about the icons of faith, talks about Abraham, and it talks about Sarah, and it talks about Noah. They were all looking for the Messiah. It said all of these, they died without receiving the promise, but what? Having seen it they witnessed it from afar off and they embraced it. Church, I want you to be an embracing church. Embrace the revival that God wants to send. He doesn't want to come and destroy every man and woman on the face of this planet that has not taken the time to acknowledge Him. I believe He wants, He's a God of salvation. And I believe it's coming for those who will come and those who will listen. Amen. Worship team, please come up. We're going to close in prayer. And we're going to sing. As we sing, as I always remind you, but I think it's worth saying again, make it your testimony. You know, I don't need to sing, so I feel bad for Angie and Sarah, especially they're closest to me up here. When I sing, it probably throws them off. They're on like a D sharp and I'm like a B flat, you know, or whatever that is. I don't really know much about that. But you're not singing. We're not singing to each other. We don't preach to each other. We don't sing songs to each other. I like the song, "When We All Get to Heaven, What a Day of Rejoicing That Will Be." That's encouraging, but I tell you what, I'm not singing to you and you're not singing to me. We are singing to God. We are singing about the amazing God. I can hear the sound coming on the wind. Changing hearts of mind. Healing brokenness. I see a generation that's rising up. Amen. I see it. Young and old are going to be rising up. Make it your testimony. Make it your heart's cry. If you're dealing with something today, I sometimes don't even say this. This area in front is always open. If you want someone to come and pray with you at your seat, we will do that. Whatever. We want you to get in the presence of God and let Him transform you. Amen. Okay, so please stand. God, we thank You, Father. You have paid the highest price. You are worthy of all of our worship, all of our thanks, all of our praise. God, we don't understand everything for sure. But we know one thing. You provided mankind a Savior, Jesus Christ. And for that we thank You. We hear a sound coming on the wind. It's a sound of revival. God, I pray this will be the days You will pour out Your Spirit on all flesh. And people will be coming through the church doors, not so that we can have an offering, not so that we can have an attendance. It's so they can turn their hearts back to the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be a revival like we've never seen on this planet. Thank You, God, for using Your church in this time for this purpose. This is what we're doing here. This is why we have been created, to glorify Your name, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Sing with us. even the worship of God that you can't see. And I would say to that this: I'm worshiping a God that I know and that I feel and that I love. My wife doesn't have to be home for me to love her. And I know she's there. And God, today, Father, we thank you. We love you. We love your presence. God, I pray you'll continue to transform your sons and daughters. When you ask us, what are you doing here? Our answer would be in accordance with your will for our lives. And when we see you face to face, the remarks from you will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You be faithful, even faithful in little. Give you much. God, you've given us so much already, your peace, your love, your joy, and our salvation. For that, we thank you. You have paid the highest price. We will prove our love to you by our faithfulness and obedience to you. Thank you for your presence in the house today, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Give us 1 minute, be seated, just one or two things to bring to your attention, and then we'll dismiss you. Praise the Lord. Prayer meeting the 15th, 6 p.m., come and join us. Have an amazing time in the presence of God. It was a very powerful, I hate to rate one over the other because it was always so good. This past Wednesday I thought was so powerful. Just thank you for all that are able to come and take the time to come and just get into the presence of the Lord and cry out to him. It says, cry out to me and I will show you greater and unsearchable truths that you do not know. Experiential missions. Okay, we brought this out last week. So this is where we partner with Experience Missions in Williamsport. And so we're so blessed to be part of them. I know Tim has he's actually led that. Many of you are there packing food. And they have a donation. It's called Raise the Region. You've probably seen it for other charities. So if you're looking to give, there's some instructions there. I also want to encourage you in our 2023 budget, you as a church are already giving because we put that donation into our budget to be giving to them probably on a quarterly basis as well. In fact, Brother Tim, remind me, we may want to time this year's donation once approved to give it when it's going to make more. Where's Tim at? Right there. Does that make sense? Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, so it can have the most impact. But this is what we're doing. We're commanded to feed the widows and the orphans, to clothe the naked, to house those with no home. And this is just one aspect we're able to do to be part of what God is doing on the earth. All right, awesome. Please stand. God, thank you for your presence in this house today. God, I thank you. God, I thank you for each one that's taken the time. They've set all other things aside to be in the house of the Lord today. And God, I bless each one within hearing of my voice, Father, that your Holy Spirit will travel with them as they journey to their Horeb this week to see you face to face. And Father, I pray when they hear that still small voice, they will be guided by that and follow that implicitly because you care for them, you love them, you love us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you.